What I want to teach tonight is actually, thank God, connected to a couple of the hats I wear in Yom-Yom, in my day-to-day work. For many years, I've been a teacher. Among the topics that I've taught extensively is women and mitzvot. And we'll talk about it a little later. This project I'm working on right now under the auspices of Yeshivat Har Etzion about women and mitzvot. And at the same time, I'm a yoetzet halacha. And actually, I've been working in that for 16 years with your sister, Rivka. And how do these things converge in tonight's shiur? We're going to be talking about tevilah and tshuva, specifically tevilah Erev Yom Kippur, though the truth is Erev Rosh Hashanah is a very similar discussion. And it's sort of a convergence of these two areas. It's not exactly a Nida topic, right? Because, and this is part of what makes the topic interesting, it's thinking about mikvah outside of the Nida context, right? Usually when we think about mikvah, it's very much in the context of the marital relationship and becoming tahara from that. And then it's also a question about a type of ritual and where women fit in with participating in that ritual. So I think there are source sheets on the table. Let's see. The ones that say on top, Lifnei Hashem, there might be, I don't know
same,
if there
right?
are.
These two?
I hope so, but I didn't see them. So it should say Lifnei Hashem Titaru on the top of the sheet, which is a pasuk that we're going to come back to a little later. Before we start, is there anyone who wants to dedicate this year in anyone's honor or anyone's memory? No? Okay. Sure. Okay. We can have in mind that our learning should be
Wait, I have a Le'ilui Nishmat.
Sure.
Ava Emuna Bat Chavaita.
Okay. It's a nice thing, right? You ask the question and suddenly you start realizing the different things that we're all davening for. Okay, this shiur starts with something a little more technical, but I think you're going to see that it's going to get into matters that are also spiritual. And it starts with something that often in a women's context you don't discuss. What do I mean? It's almost shocking to me knowing what it means to see it this big on the source sheet. Tumat keri. Tumat keri literally means impurity, ritual impurity that one has from semen. So usually, this is going to be that kind of thing is going to come up in a very male context, right? Because that's generally something that we think of as men dealing with more so than women. How is it relevant to us? Well, come look at this Mishnah in Masechet Brachot, okay? And it's a little surprising. Zav shera'a keri, okay? A man who is ritually impure from having another kind of like bloody emission, and he has an emission of semen. Venida shepalta shichvat zara. And a woman who is in Nida, who also apparently she had relations shortly before she became Nida, so when she's in Nida, she has some semen discharge. Okay? Let's move to the end. Tzrichin tvila. They require tvila. Now this is very strange. A Nida, we know, requires tvila. Right? Anita requires tevilah to become Torah again, and that's important both if she's dealing with objects that are going to need to have ritual purity or impurity, and it's also important in terms of, and that's why it's still relevant today, whether a husband and wife can be together. But this Mishnah doesn't seem to be talking about that. It's specifying Anita who's in this situation where, specifically, what's at issue for the Mishnah? That she's having a seminal discharge because she's had relations previously. It seems kind of out there. This is the discussion about, and you've probably heard of this, a question about whether or not, let's say, a man can daven when he's had discharge, which at one point in time there was an obligation for men to immerse, and there's still a lot of Hasidic communities in particular where the men immerse before davening every day. And here in this Mishnah, it's being debated. But what's fascinating is we have the first opinion, which says tzrichin tevilah, that you require an immersion, and here the immersion is not the immersion to leave Nida, right? The immersion is about this discharge. And in the list is not just men. In the list is not just men because on a ritual level, and there's a discussion about this in the Talmud, this affects women as well. It's considered a discharge for women as well after the fact. So why am I bringing this up? Well, in general, this isn't something that we're practicing very much today. It's not something that's required anymore because it was basically, it was more or less unlivable. It was impossible to require all men to immerse every day before, let's say, they learned tefillah or they davened. And you see even in the Mishnah that there was a debate about whether or not it should be obligatory. First opinion, it's obligatory. Second, that they're exempt. It's relevant to us, though, because this is actually the gateway to the discussion about tevilah, ritual immersion, prior to Yom Kippur. And already in this gateway, we see that, surprisingly enough, women are showing up in this halachic category that we wouldn't necessarily think that we show up in. So come look and see what happens. The Tosfot, source number 2, discussing this issue, say like this. Rabbi Yehuda ben Batera, the Amar, the halacha should be like Rabbi Yehuda ben Batera, who said, Divrei Torah ein mekablin tum'ah. The words of Torah do not receive ritual impurity, and therefore, this should not be a bar. We should not require immersion for men before they learn Torah if they've had an emission. V'yesh mefarshim davka l'Torah. There are people who say that we can waive this immersion requirement specifically with respect to Torah, aval tefillah tzarich tefillah, but that for prayer we would still require it. That makes sense in terms of the custom we're aware of, and here we're finally getting to the punchline. Upeiresh ri, and Rav Yitzchak explains, deloshna, there's no difference between whether it's for prayer or whether it's for Torah study. V'atovel be'erev Yom HaKippurim ein lo levarech. Sounds like a non sequitur. He says, again, let's see if we can figure out what his logic is. He says, there's no distinction between whether it's dealing with the seminal emission for tefillah or whether it's dealing with it for Torah study. It's no longer, or it's not required. And then he says, someone who is immersing before Yom Kippur, therefore, should not be making a bracha. How are these ideas connected? What's he suggesting? What does he seem to think is the purpose of immersing Erev Yom Kippur? If he's talking about it in this context.
Before tefillah.
Okay, it sounds, because he's talking about it in this context and he's saying tefillah and Torah study, neither of them require immersion because of seminal emission. It sounds like he's saying that the purpose of performing immersion before Yom Kippur is to become tahor from that. And because it's no longer obligatory, therefore, what should one not do if one immerses before Yom Kippur? Make a bracha. In other words, Ria is saying, if I want to understand the tevilah before Yom Kippur, then what it is about is kind of some remnant of this idea about immersing before tevilah if there's been seminal emission. It's no longer obligatory, so no bracha. But perhaps we're looking for another level of purity before Yom Kippur. And if we look in the Ramah, you will see that he says this explicitly. Source number 3. Ein tzarich litbol rak pam achat. He's commenting on the Shulchan Aruch who says you can immerse Erev Yom Kippur. He says you only have to do it once. And why are you only doing it once? Below vidua, you're not making any kind of confession. What's going on? It's mishum keri. He says, that's why Why do you immerse Erev Yom Kippur? For this specific concern. Okay, let's stop here for a second and let me ask you, if that's true, are women in this picture or not? Based on what we learned so far.
Yes.
How yes?
Because when they're intimate with their husbands, they'll have the same discharge.
Okay. Now, one of the things that's really fascinating is that often, not always, it depends on what sefer you look at, often they'll mention this as one reason for Tevilah Erev Yom Kippur, and they'll say something along the lines of, so this does not apply to women. But that's not clear at all, and I'm not the first person to point this out. If we even look at, let's say, source number 7, the Ma'aril, who lived several hundred years ago in Ashkenaz, Yesh Mefarshim, there are those who explain, Ditfilat, source number 7, Ditfilat Erev Yom Kippurim Mishum Tarahi. There are those who explain that immersion prior to Yom Kippur is because of purity. He means specifically from, it sounds like Kerry, Kedi'ita, the Midrash, Yisrael Nikim Hem Kimelachim. Jews should be clean like angels. We'll come back to that. Vamar Mari Sekel, Maril said, Delefi Zen Yer Eh. Isha Shashamsha Toch Gimel Yamim Kodim Yom Kippur, a woman who had relations within 3 days before Yom Kippur, Tzricha Lechabed Beita, has to, this is a very nice euphemism, has to clean her house. V'chamin, with warm water, Shelo Tiflot Shechbatzerah, so that not come out and not get in the way of her preparation for Yom Kippur and for Tefillah, V'char Kach Tidvo, and afterwards she should immerse. And in fact, the Magen Avram brings this. Okay, so if we understand Tevilah, Erev Yom Kippur, as having to do with this type of immersion, to be sort of like a last remnant of an immersion that is not widely observed anymore, but to say specifically as we approach Yom Kippur, we're holding ourselves to a higher level. Interestingly enough, it does apply at least to married women, right? And what's interesting also, I would add, is that generally speaking, well, we'll get to this. I'll hold off on what I was about to say. Fine. Okay. That is point number one. Point number two. It's not the only reason that's explained. If you were listening when I read the Ma'aril, his initial point before he started talking about the specifics about the woman cleaning her house, was that we want to be nikiyim kimlachim, clean like angels, okay? And that's another idea. It's perhaps something that resonates with us a little more spiritually. And that's an idea that's developed in a really nice midrash. This is source number 8, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. Ra'a Sama'el, the kind of the accusing angel, Sama'el, sees the Jewish people on Yom Kippur, and he sees that the Jewish people do not have sin. Amar Lefanav, and he says before, who's Lefanav? Who's he going to talk to, Sama'el?
Shem.
Talks before God. Ribon Kol Olamim, Master of the World. Yesh lecha am echad kemalachei asharet shebashamayim. You have one nation that are like the angels, the ministering angels who are in the heavens. Ma malachei Yisrael em behem achila ushtia. I think I should say malachei Hashemayim em behem achila ushtia. Kach Yisrael em behem achila ushtia b'yom ha-kippurim. Just as angels don't eat and drink, right? This should be a familiar idea. So too, the Jewish people are not eating and drinking on Yom Kippur, right? We're more spiritual. Ma malachei asharet. Shalom b'nehem, there's peace between them. That's not so easy for us, even on Yom Kippur, unfortunately, right? So to us. Yachfe regel b'yom ha-kippurim, kach Yisrael, yachfe regel b'yom ha-kippurim. They are bare of foot, and so too, Jews are bare of foot. We don't do that actually exactly, but we do, right? You're not supposed to have a full-fledged sandal, so we have our kind of workarounds of what kind of footwear we can have, but we're not wearing our usual leather footwear.
מה מלאכי השרת אין להם קפיצה? כך ישראל עומדים על רגליהם ביום הכיפורים. Right, the angels are not bopping around. And what do we do on Yom Kippur? We stand, right? We stand solid and straight in Yom Kippur like the angels. And then we go, Shalom Beneihem comes up again. Mama Lachai Asharet Shalom Beneihem, Kach Yisrael Shalom Beneihem, B'Yom HaKippurim. It's kind of sad that it's only on Yom Kippur that we can say that one, that we have peace amongst us. Mama Lachai Asharet Nikiim Mikol Chet. Kach Yisrael Nikiim Mikol Chet, B'Yom HaKippurim. Just as they are clean of all sin, so too are Israel clean of all sin on Yom Kippur. Did you notice something? What did the Maharil talk about when he talked about being clean like angels on Yom Kippur? What was he talking about? What was our first kind of topic we were discussing?
Keri,
seminal emission, right? It sounded like a very physical manifestation of what cleanliness would be. Right? What kind of nikiyut, what type of cleanliness is being discussed here with the angels? What do they clean of? They're clean of sin. They're clean of sin. Seems like a different type of an image, right? We'll discuss that a little more going farther in the shiur, but it's interesting. You could see where the association comes from, right? But it's interesting that when the Maharil wants to frame this idea about seminal emissions, he doesn't think that you should only take it as something that's physical, right? He thinks that there's symbolism there, and the specific symbolism that's of interest to him is a symbolism that says we're supposed to be like angels. All right, is there anything gendered about saying that someone should be like an angel on Yom Kippur?
No.
Okay, why not?
It doesn't specify male, female. It's just an angel. I don't think of angels as having male and female characters.
Does everyone agree with that? Ever think, it's kind of a weird question because really the fundamental question of what on earth an angel is in and of itself, not an easy one to try to work out, right? Is an angel male or female? Is that even like a relevant category? What do you think?
No, it's not human. Male and female implies human.
Okay, it's not human. By the way, I left out a little point, which is just very important from talking about the last midrash. This is a key point. Why is it so important that the accusing angel, also it's not clear, male, female, right? We could say it's male if we want, but why is it so important that the accusing angel notes that B'nai Israel are like the angels on Yom Kippur? It's basically saying if your prosecutor, right? Your prosecutor is saying you're like an angel, then you're in pretty good shape, right? That's going to prepare you for kapara. That's the ultimate goal of being like the angels, right? The idea is if we can make ourselves as much like an angel as possible, perhaps HaKadosh Baruch Hu will forgive us like angels. But I ask about this gender thing because there's a little midrash here that actually could be read as introducing gender into the equation. Okay, I'll read it to you, and I want you to tell me if you think it's relevant or not relevant. Relevant or not relevant to the following question. If one of our purposes on Yom Kippur is to be like angels, and if that's reflected by Nikiyut, and if as we've seen, for example, in Maharil, that Nikiyut might be something that's accomplished in part by mikvah immersion, right? Is that something, again, is that something that should apply also to women? And the initial reaction here in the room was, yeah. Here's the midrash that might complicate things a drop. Source number 9. Rabbi Yeshua, the name of Acha, patach. Rabbi Yeshua, in the name of Rav Acha, opened up his discourse in this way. Ir giburim ala chacham. This is a verse in Mishlei, Proverbs, which says that the wise man can rise up against or succeed in capturing, let's say, a city of giburim. What are giburim? Strong people, heroes. Okay, in other words, it's typical for Mishlei, the idea that wisdom is going to kind of conquer all, right? Okay, but the letters of the word Giborim in that verse, if you look in the second line, Gvarim Ktiv. What is the actual spelling like? Like what word? Gvarim, and a gever is? A man. Shekulam Gvarim ve'en behen Nikiva. All of them are men and there's no woman amongst them. Why in particular in that mashal it's critically important? It's not explaining until we see that they're going to say that this wise man is Moshe Rabbeinu. And that what Moshe Rabbeinu is going to, it's not a city. Remember, Proverbs is all about mashal, mishle, parable. So the city is not a city. The city is in fact the heavens. And the chacham, the wise man, is not just any wise man. The chacham, according to this midrash, is going to be Moshe Rabbeinu. And he's going up to the heavens, and what, of course, is he receiving when he goes up to the heavens? The
Torah.
The Torah. And the midrash continues, and it tells us that when he's there, the next continuation of the verse says, V'yored oz mivitcha. He's taking the strength down in confidence, or from its confident location. He's able to overcome it. What's he taking down, Moshe Rabbeinu, for the mashal? What's he bringing down? The Torah. And then, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Nechemiah, Rabbi Rabbanim, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Oz do Torah. Okay. Havmanda Amar Hashem, Oz lemo yiten. God gave strength to his people. We understand that strength means Torah. Mivtacha. Shebitchonan shel malachim aleha. Who's securing the Torah on high? The angels. So in the city of Giborim, who's in charge? The angels. And how did we read the word Giborim?
Men.
Gvarim, men. So believe it or not, this really does get discussed, okay? So for example, the Ravia, this is important to see that this idea of Tevila is really there. The Ravia, an early Ashkenaz Rishon, says, Niagu Prushim Lipo, the very, very careful or sanctified people on Erev Yom Kippur, on the second page, source 10, accustom themselves to immerse before Yom Kippur. Damrinam b'midrash tanchuma, and he's saying that we as we learn here, b'yom ha-kippurim shem nikiyim k'malachim, that they want to be clean like angels. Reason for tevila here is spiritual cleanliness like the angel, resembling the angel. We could connect it like the Maril did to Keri, or we could really say it's its own thing. Fine. How does this connect to women? Source number 12. Sefer Minhagim. Amar Marenu Rav Yudol Umarash. She'en lahem lenashim litbol be'erev Yom Kippur. Women should not immerse Erev Yom Kippur. Ki en yecholin liyot kimlachim. Because women cannot be like angels. So it's like a wild idea, right? The ta'ut hu biyadam, and it's a mistake in their hands. Apparently women were immersing. He thinks it's a mistake. Ki lo shayach hach tevila gabayhu. Because this immersion is not relevant for women who cannot resemble angels. And this is not the only place we see this. The Magen Avraham talks about what else do we do to be like angels? We wear white on Yom Kippur, right? Magen Avraham, source number 13, says, "Ein anashim lovshim levanim." Women don't have to wear white on Yom Kippur. Ein yecholim liyot kimlachim, because they can't be like angels. De'ir gvarim k'tiv, because it says it's a city of men. And standing for tefillah, he says, why do we stand for tefillah? We just talked about, right? What does he think? Can women do it? He doesn't think so. Now, here's what's really interesting. You can make this argument. The question is, do you have to make this argument? Because even the Mari Tirna, who makes this argument specifically about tevilah, he himself is clearly saying, he says, ta'ut hu bi'adam, hi bi'adam. It's a mistake that women are making with their tovlot. There's clearly immersions going on customarily all around him in contravention of this logical argument that he's making. So let me ask you, is there a way that we can understand
the Midrash, which seems to compare angels to men in a way that does not exclude women from practices of Yom Kippur, like perhaps Tevila Erev Yom Kippur, that are meant to have us resemble angels. What do you think?
Sometimes when things are said in plural and said in male plural in Hebrew, doesn't it sometimes include both male and female?
That's a really interesting idea. The tricky thing here is, generally speaking, you'd see that for, let's say, anashim,
mm-hmm.
like people. But gvarim usually is taken to mean specifically men. It's a little tougher to do.
If you interpret it as gvarim as opposed to giborim.
True. So, I mean, one thing which is very straightforward to do is to say, look, this is a Midrash Agadah, right? And you don't have to necessarily hold in accordance with every Midrash Agadah, especially when there is a, might be a custom to the contrary. Okay, so that's one approach. Ruth Henkin, with whom I've had the pleasure to learn and I've worked with him for many years, has a tshuva on this topic. And he says like this, he says, look, even if we want to say that there's some context or some framework in which women are not going to be like malachim in their maleness, whatever that means, that does not have to be relevant at all to the idea of what we're talking about on Yom Kippur. What's the whole point of the Midrash about resembling malachim on Yom Kippur? What's the idea of resembling malachim?
To be pure.
It's so that Samael has nothing to say about us because we remind him of what the Malachim are like. It's not that the claim is, oh, okay, God is now going to confuse the human being for the angel, right? The claim is the human being on Yom Kippur is able to elevate his or, I would add, herself beyond physicality in a way that's reminiscent of what an angel does. And if we take the Midrash in that way, how closely a given person can resemble an angel in every respect is not essential. The Midrash there did not say, just as angels are male, so too B'nai Israel who are trying to resemble angels are male. The Midrash said, just as angels are free of sin, right? So too B'nai Israel are free of sin. That's clearly something that we want for the entire Jewish people. Or let me put it this way. If you had only the men of Israel who were making that effort on Yom Kippur and not the women, it would be hard to think that it would have the same effect on a Kaddish Baruch Hu in terms of judging us all favorably. So it's kind of a funny little back and forth. Those are the two, I would say, the two first answers that are given maybe when we talk about Tevilah Erev Yom Kippur. But there's, of course, a much bigger, I would say, more spiritual type of approach to this topic. And intuitively, my guess is that you can think of what it is. If we took the shear aside, right? Forget about seminal emissions and forget about resembling angels. On an instinctive level, why would someone immerse in a mikveh Erev Yom Kippur? What
to purify.
To purify. And what's that for?
To bring them closer to their connection to Hashem.
And what's our language for getting closer to our connection to Hashem in these days? What's the language we often use for that?
Kiruv.
So we could use Kiruv, or we could really use the word tshuva, right? Tshuva is the return. It's a return to ourselves and our nature of being close to God, right? It's l'shuva l'Hashem, right? We're going back to Hashem. I'm not making this up. Come, let's see some examples. People who talk about tevila and tshuva. And we'll start with the Maharil again, okay? He talks about source number 15. Yesh poskim likbol achar sudat mafseket ba'erev. There are those who say that tevila should even take place after you eat Erev Yom Kippur. That's not common. It's more common for people who immerse to do it prior to mincha or in order to go into the first vidui before Yom Kippur after having purified themselves in the mikvah. But he says, then why? Ki ikar ha-tevila mishum tshuvahi. Because the essence of this tevila is for tshuva.
V'yoter shikravena litzumo shel yom yafeh davar. The closer you can make it to the essence of the day, the better. We want the tevila to be as close as possible to Yom Kippur to heighten the sense of tshuva when we're tovling. How does he know that? He gives some examples. Amar Mari Segal, denir elo levi rayad mishum tshuvahi. We can bring a proof that the tevila is for the purpose of repentance. Dehanogim azlit bol anashim ve nashim narim uvtulot bar mitzvah ubat mitzvah. Because who has the practice of immersing? Men, women, young men, young women, your bar mitzvah boys, your bat mitzvah boys. And what does he say? Bishlam anashim tovlim mishum tumat keri or shemen agu bishum tumah. We can understand why men are doing this for the keri thing. Ach nashim amai tovlot hayinan poltot. I think what he's saying is not all the women are in the case are going to have a keri situation as frequently. V'chein az kenot. And what about older women who aren't necessarily going to have relations? V'chein narim uptulot. And what about young women who've never had relations? Shebarur lahem shenaki gufam metuma. Where it's clear that the tuma that concerns us of seminal relations is off the table. How can it be, he says, that everybody in the community does this? If this is really about the physical seminal emission. Ela vadai mishum tshuva. Clearly it's for tshuva. And now he gives other examples of tevila precedent for tevila being used for tshuva. V'chei Yerushalmi, and so too in the Talmud Yerushalmi, itemase, there's a story of a young woman Shinishbet ben Akum, who was held captive by non-Jews. Ukshepeda'uha, when they were able to redeem her, hitbiluha. This is fascinating. They had her immersed. Now, what's most fascinating to me is why did they have her immersed after they redeemed her? What were they concerned about?
She was raped.
That's what you might have thought. Alma shehechiluha yisurim. That they had her eat non-kosher food. I'm starting to think of a pot, you know?
But isn't
that an amazing idea? I'm not aware of anyone who practices this. Sometimes there are accidents where someone eats non-kosher food for some reason. I'm not aware of people who have tevila after it. But also, you could also see how this would be extremely important both for the young woman and the community, meaning to have some sort of a... Right, the tevila is a liminal space. It's a place of a threshold. Something changes at the mikvah. So to create almost a ritual through which whatever she went through, she's re-entering the community, would be extremely powerful. V'chein tevilat ger, right? What's the ultimate example? The convert. Now this is a beautiful way to think about conversion. K'shenit gayer tovlina to mishum tshuva. Isn't that stunning? When a convert immerses, we can understand that immersion as an act of tshuva in the sense of return to God. I think that's beautiful. Okay. So another idea behind tshuva, behind tevila, Erev Yom Kippur could be tshuva. The question is, do we have earlier roots for that? And that's where we finally come to the verse that I quoted at the beginning of this year. And it's a verse that comes up again and again and again in the davening for Yom Kippur. Let's look at it. Source number 17. Ki vayom hazeh yechaper aleichem. For on that day, what's this day?
Yom Kippur.
Yechaper aleichem. God will give you atonement. L'taher etchem mikol chatotechem. Interesting use of words if you ever started thinking about it, right? L'taher etchem, to purify you from your sins. Lifnei Hashem titaru. Now, there's an interesting question how we have to read the end of this verse. How does the end of the verse work? Listen to the verse again. Ki vayom hazeh yechaper aleichem l'taher etchem mikol chatotechem. On this day, God atones for you to purify you from your sins. Lifnei Hashem titaru. Before God, you will be purified. one way to read the verse. What could be another way to read the verse? Imagine the words Lifnei Hashem are connected to the word Chatotechem. Another way we could read the verse is Ki bayom hazeh yechaper aleichem l'tahar etchem. On this day God atones for you to purify you mikol chatotechem lifnei Hashem. From all of your sins before God. And you will be purified. Titaru. That's going to be very relevant in a moment. But before we get there, let's just think about this. What are the usual words we use to talk about tshuva or what we want from God when we pursue tshuva? What's the Yom Kippur kind of vocabulary?
Mechila.
Okay, mechila and?
Kapara.
Kapara and? Slicha, right. Slach lanu, mechal lanu, kaper lanu. What's the difference between these things? So, mechila, yeah?
The type of sins.
Okay, it could be types of sins. Mechila, often it's a word, are you familiar with the word mechila from other contexts?
More rachamim.
I don't know if it's more rachamim. Look, let's be fair, time out. There's a lot of different ways you could explain these words. I'm gonna offer one suggestion for how we can understand them. That's not to rule out the many, many suggestions different people have made. Mechila or to limchol can mean like to waive or to satisfy. In other words, like someone can be mochel their kavod, right? Most of us parents don't have our kids stand up when we enter the room. We've waived, W-A-I-V-E, that expression of honor from our children. We've waived our rights to it. If someone steals something from me, right? And they've paid back the money or satisfied the fine, I could give them mechila in the sense of saying, my financial claim against you is settled, right? I waive any further claim to recompense. In other words, we've settled up. Now, settling up is not the same thing as slicha. What's slicha?
Forgiveness,
right? Someone could pay you back for an injury they caused you, and you could agree that they've settled up, i.e. there's nothing more they have to pay you, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have forgiven them, right? Forgiveness is something else. Forgiveness is saying it's not just that I'm no longer pursuing a claim against you. It's saying I also honestly forgive you for what you've done. What's kapara beyond that? What could go beyond forgiveness?
It's as if it didn't happen.
Okay. Atonement. Atonement, kapara, it's like the kaporet on the aron that covers it, right? It's saying we're covering this over. We're on some level, we're pressing a reset button and we're really moving on, which really is something different. My grandmother always used to say, I forgive, but I never forget. you know, l'chaper is on some level to say, you've satisfied the claims, I was mochelet. I forgive you, m'solachat. But beyond that, this kapara, we're going to start, this relationship is not going to be like a ruptured relationship, right? We're really, it's as though this did not happen anymore. Takes another level. That's our usual vocabulary of tshuva. And in this pasuk, it's stunning that we have another word that's entering into the picture. And that word is, what's God doing?
Purifying us.
Right. He's purifying us. And that's not obvious at all. It doesn't exactly fit in the framework we were talking about. What do you think it means to talk about God purifying us from sin?
To be like angels.
Okay.
It's like seems to be on top of even the covering over. It's like as if it didn't happen. It's like really,
well, so the kapara is really that it's covered over. So that's what's kind of interesting.
But I'm saying this isn't covered over. This is like it disappeared. It's not even there anymore.
Like it never existed.
It never
maybe.
Existed before.
Yeah. It's not a right answer, wrong answer thing.
Any other thoughts?
Maybe what? Remove the desire or the urges to unconsciously have those sins.
So maybe it's something more about us. Now that's very interesting, right? Because kapara and slicha and mechila are things that we pursue and we can receive. But tumah is something that we bear. In other words, what does our sin, it's not just what our sin does to others, right? What does our sin do to us? One of the classic ways to understand tumah and tara, we know the progressive levels of tumah cause greater and greater distance from mikdash, right? Or farther levels of the camp, how far out do you have to go from the camp? Let's say, for example, the mitzvah is all the way out of the camp because the tumah is so grave, right? In that context, then, on some level, what we're saying is it's not just that we're pursuing a situation where God's correcting our relationship after the rupture of what we've done, but we're also pursuing a certain closeness with Him that's going to reflect that we are corrected. We ourselves are repaired from the way that we've, right, when we sin, often, I think, one of the biggest people we hurt when we sin is really us, right? We hurt ourselves when we don't act the way we want to act. Right, come look and see how this all comes together in the Mishnah. Source number 18. Etzo darash Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. This is how Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah expounded. And now we're quoting our verse. Mikol chatotechem lifnei Hashem titaru. Now listen closely, and I want you to tell me which way he's reading the verse. Okay, we offered, remember, two possibilities. One was before a God you will be purified, and one was from sins before God, comma, you will be purified, right? Okay. Listen to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Averot shebein adam lemakom yom ha-kippurim mechaper. Sins between man and God, Yom Kippur atones for. Averot shebein adam lechavero ein yom ha-kippurim mechaper. Sins between man and man, Yom Kippur does not atone for. Ad shiratze et chavero, until he appeases his fellow man. How's Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah reading the verse?
Second way.
The second way, can you explain?
Because he's saying, yechaper aleichem, like, you know, forgive you or whatever forgive means, but it's lifnei Hashem, stressing, it's the sins, it's chatoteichem lifnei Hashem. So those are the sins I will forgive, to exclude the ones, ben adam lechavero.
Does everyone see that? He's offering a reading of the verse. He's saying, the verse tells us that on this day God will atone. But it's saying, on his reading, on this day God will atone mikol chatotechem lifnei Hashem, for all of your sins before God. Therefore, the day, getting to Yom Kippur, is not enough. The internal process toward Yom Kippur is not enough to get kapara for sins that are not just before God, but are also before our fellow people. That's one of the cues he's saying that we understand that there's something else we have to do to get kapara for those sins. Right, and that's seeking forgiveness. And what's interesting is there's another perspective, and that's Rabbi Akiva's. You can already guess how Rabbi Akiva's going to read the verse. How do you think he's going to read the verse?
First way.
The first way, which was?
All sins.
We're purified before God, right? This day is going to atone us from all sins. Lifnei Hashem titaru. You will be purified before God. Look at what Rabbi Akiva says. Amar Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says, and you guys might be familiar with there's a song this is sometimes sung. Ashrechem Yisrael. You should be so happy, Israel. Happy is your lot, Israel. Lifnei mi atem mitarin, mi mitayer etchem. Before whom do you become purified? And who purifies you? This is source number 18, the second to last line. Answer. Avichem shebashamayim. Who is purifying us? God. Lifnei Hashem titaru. It's before God that we become purified. Okay? That's his focus on reading this verse. And now, he brings two additional verses that are going to add to our understanding of what that means. Shenemar, first verse, comes from Yechezkel. Vezarapti alechem mayim torim utartem. What does God say? Is God talking about bringing Am Yisrael back from the Galut?
where we have all kinds of tumah and all types of issues that come up. And he says, God himself, Zarakti Alechem Maim Torim, I will cast upon you pure waters, Utartem. God himself is going to purify us. So time out. How's Rabbi Akiva understanding the verse? This day you'll be purified. Lifnei Hashem titaru. His picture is really like a picture of Sefer Yechezkel, it sounds like at first, right? We are standing before God on Yom Kippur, and it is though God is casting the purifying waters upon us. Aye, but what about the mitzvah? There's more. Ve'omer, and he says, and now he quotes a verse from Sefer Yirmiyahu. Oh, but wait, there's one more thing I want to say about the verse from Yechezkel. It's important. I made the mistake that people tend to make. A lot of times when you read rabbinic texts and they quote a verse, the tendency is to look at the part of the verse that's quoted and forget the rest of what's there. In this case, in Yechezkel, it's actually really important to know what the rest of it is there, because the verse right after ours is where he says, V'natati lachem lev chadash v'ruach chadasha etem v'kirvachem. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit in your midst. V'asiroti et lev ha'evim ibsarchem. And I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your flesh. V'natati lachem lev basar. The idea of tshuva connecting to this purity is very strong here. God is standing there casting the purifying waters to purify us. And what does that really mean? It should remind us a little bit about Paro and his hardened heart, right? So what it means is our hearts are going to melt. Our hearts are going to melt. We're going to be human again. It's going to help us really return to God. Okay, let's look at the next verse. So Rabbi Akiva brings two verses, which is somewhat surprising because he already made his point, right? He already made his point. Yom Kippur, all sins, purified before God. Classic example, Sefer Yechezkel. But here's where we get the mikveh. Ve'omer, Sefer Yirmiyahu, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Now what does Mikveh Yisrael Hashem really mean? Pshat, simple level. Mikveh, does it remind you of another word? It's a little from like the word? Tikva, yeah, hope. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, it's a beautiful sentiment. God is our hope. That's a great idea, right? God is our hope. How's Rabbi Akiva reading it? Not just that God is our hope, but God is Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. God is our
purifier.
Our purifier. God's our mikveh. Now, lest you think that Rabbi Akiva is way out there, bottom of the page, actually look at what's in the verse in Yirmiyahu, okay? Implying the lesson of looking at the whole verse. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, God is the hope of Israel. Kol ozvecha yevoshu, all those who have left you or forsaken you, God will be ashamed. Vesurai ba'aretz ikatevu, and those who have veered from your ways will be written in the dust. Ki azvu, because they left, mekor mayim chayim et Hashem. They left God who is the source of living water. Looks to me like Yirmiyahu was punning. Okay, if you really think about it, he's saying Mikveh Yisrael is Hashem. God is the hope of Israel. But what he's getting at is
water.
Also this imagery of God is our living water. He's our purifier. So look again at the end of the Mishnah. So we're not done with source 18 yet. Ve'omer, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. God is the hope of Israel. God is the mikveh of Israel. And what does that mean? Mamika mikveh. Just as a mikveh purifies the impure, Afa Kadosh Baruch Hu Metaheret Yisrael, so too God purifies Israel. It's not just, what's the difference in the image? You tell me. What's the difference in an image of casting water upon us and a mikveh?
Because you dip in
it.
One is superficial, one is immersion.
Immersion. Okay. Real immersion. So if we think about this in the context of Tevilah Erev Yom Kippur, right, it suddenly becomes much more clear and much more powerful what it means to be doing Tevilah for Tshuva Erev Yom Kippur.
because in effect, we're preparing ourselves physically in the mikvah, and Hashem is going to be accomplishing that for us spiritually. The real mikvah water, in a sense, is God. And you know who says this of all people? Our great rationalist, Rambam. Source number 21, and then we'll finish up shortly. Rambam, at the end of Hilchot Mikvaot, gives a kind of summary statement about how Tumah and Tara works, and it touches very much on what we've been discussing today. Devar barur v'galui, it's very clear and revealed, shatumot v'tarot zirot ha-katufim, the purity and impurity are divine decrees. This is really important because sometimes, you know, for example, menstrual impurity, we didn't do something wrong, right? The idea is not that, oh, there's tumah here, it's always inherently bad or something like that. No, it's a divine decree. Ve'enan midvarim shedato shel adam mechrato. It's not the kind of thing that people are going to fully understand. I find that very helpful and reassuring. Varehem miklal achukim, they're a type of chuk, the type of mitzvah that we don't fully explain. V'chena tevila min hatumot, and so too, the fact that immersion makes a difference with tumah. Miklal achukim hu she'ena, it's one of these laws we can't fully understand, because it doesn't make sense, right? She'ena tumatit otsoa shetavor b'mayim. Tumah is not mud or excrement that's going to go away in the water, right? In fact, what do? Before we immerse for Nida? We clean ourselves first, right? It's impossible to understand. Elitzerada katufi. It's a divine decree. The davar, however, this matter talui bekavanat haliv. This matter depends on your intention when you're doing it. Lefichach, therefore, amru chachamim tava v'lo chzak yilu tava. Our sages said if someone immersed and was not really intending to be purified, doesn't necessarily work. The afal pi came, even so. Remez yesh bedavar. There's a hint in this matter. So wait, time out. He's just gone to great lengths to tell us it's not physical and it's not something I'm going to be able to rationally understand. Right? And yet, remez yesh bedavar says, I'm not going to have a full handle, you're not going to have a full handle on Tumah and Tara, but there is an idea here, or a hint of an idea here, that we should still explore. Kishem shamechaven libo letaher, just as someone who intends their heart to become purified, kevan shetaval tahor. Once that person has immersed, they become pure. It works, right? Ve'afal pi shelo nitchadesh begufo davar. And it's wild that it works, because nothing changed physically, right? We have this idea that I go into the mikvah water and I become Torah, even though the physical makeup of my body from one moment to the next did not change. Kach, so too, hamechaven libo letaher nafsho, someone who intends to purify the soul, mitumot hanefashot, from the impurities of the soul, Shein machshivot ha'av, and this is a phrase from Yeshayahu, that these are like the iniquitous thoughts, v'deot ha'ra'ot, and the bad opinions or ideas. Kevan shehiskim belibo lifrosh me'otan ha'itzot, when that person has made an internal decision to distance himself or herself from those bad things. Ve'vi nafsho, get ready for this. This is the phrase that knocks me out. And brings the soul, b'mei hada'at, in the waters of knowledge, tahor. The person becomes tahor. And how do we know this? Harei hu omir, for behold, God said, v'zarakti aleichem mayim torim etartem mikol tumotechem u'mikol gluleichem ataratchem, the verse in Yechezkel. He's definitely... The Rambam is thinking about what we've just learned, I think, here. What's he saying? He's giving us another way to think about this idea of Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. He's putting it really clearly in words. He's saying, just as when we're impure, and it's not a rational thing necessarily, but we have the intention that something should change, something really does change halachically. God says something mattered
and was different, so too, when we are doing the internal work of tshuva, and this is the metaphor, we enter into Mei Hadat. God, in a sense, is the waters of correct knowledge that we are immersing ourselves in as we're trying to fix what's wrong with what's going on inside us. When we immerse ourselves in that, God purifies us. Our tshuva is accepted. And that's what we're trying to do if we immerse Erev Yom Kippur. Okay. One last note. There's another section here, but I don't want to take up all night, all of your time. I appreciate your coming to start with. There's an interesting question about, like, in practice, what should be done. I mean, for me, I read this, and I want to go, right? Not in every community is the mikveh even open, Erev Yom Kippur, for women. Okay, in Israel, I think it's more common than in America. It's something that, you know, you could discuss with your, the access to a mikveh, or whether or not a mikveh is open
they
or closed.
Open.
They are open here.
Really?
It's really a matter of community policy, so it's a, it can be a sensitive thing.
I also think it's open.
No, I know. I've been going for 44 years.
The thing about it is that it's really a remarkable experience to go to the mikveh, Erev Yom Kippur, if you have the opportunity. Especially so from a woman's perspective, as someone who keeps Nida. So much of the purification from Nida is wrapped into the physical Tumah and Tara, first of all, menstruation and becoming purified from that. And it's also connected to the relationship with one's husband. There's an idea of, right, very much of becoming purified in order to reunite. And this connection, there's a whole world of ideas around tevilah for Nida. It's an extraordinary thing to immerse when that's not what it's about. When it's really just about this idea of the nefesh immersing in Mei Hadat, this idea of Mikveh Yisrael, Hashem, and return, and purifying ourselves. It adds a whole other dimension to how we can think about what purity and impurity are. Something else that can be controversial halachically, and it's very interesting, is whether or not single women can go, and whether or not young women should go. We already saw I think it was in the Maharil, where he talks about how everybody goes, right? He knows it's for tshuva because everybody goes, including the kids. There's lots of precedent in Rishonim for young women going. And not every community is that accepted because there are two main concerns. Concern number one is something that it's not raised an awful lot, especially in this context, but it comes up. Usually, we don't allow for immersion during the day, usually, because the reason that's given is that a young daughter might learn incorrectly from her mother when she should go immerse. So this question, what does it mean? Are we teaching, will we be giving the wrong impression to our daughters about what immersion is? That's one concern. Another concern, and the sources are here for if you have more time to look inside on your own time. Another concern is if we have unmarried women immerse, in general we close mikvaot to unmarried women because we don't want to encourage promiscuity. Not that makes relations fully permissible if a woman immerses, but it lifts the Isur Karet. And we don't want to take any steps in the direction of encouraging promiscuity. So there's some halachic debate about whether or not an unmarried woman should be enabled to go, notwithstanding the fact there are many communities where it's not even a question because it's been a minhag for a very long time. In Israel, it's increasingly common to permit it. And one of the main arguments which I brought here is the name of the Ben Ish Chai says very clearly, well, we're worried about promiscuity when there's not another good reason why she'd go. But here there's really other good reason why she'd go, right? It's pretty clear that she's not going for that. Additionally, the preparations for Tevilah Erev Yom Kippur, you don't do the full chafifa type of preparations. It's during the day. It's different gestalt. I'll say on a personal level, and I'm not saying this is a recommendation, this is something that you can discuss
however you make halachic decisions, your authorities who you talk to, and how you work it out. But I take my daughters on Erev Yom Kippur, and that also has been extremely important for me. One of the things that can be so hard, you ever notice that on Erev Yom Kippur, sometimes more than any time, one can be touchy, or it seems like, I always feel like I'm particularly short of temper on Erev Yom Kippur. It doesn't necessarily bring out the best in people. There's so much stress on how we're working on ourselves and the big issues we might have with specific people in our lives that sometimes we can be touchy with people who are close to us. It's a moment of connecting with them over tshuva, sort of saying this is a space where we're all engaged in an act of tshuva together. It's a teaching moment because it's an opportunity for me to talk to them about why I think it's meaningful and for them to understand it. And it's also, in my mind, an extraordinary opportunity for them because that relationship to the mikvah as a spiritual space for them and a type of spiritual tara for them is going to precede their relationship to the mikvah later on as married women. That will become, of course, a very important, wonderful part of their relationship to mikvah as well. But they'll already have years and years of experiences of it not being something that's hidden from mom, but something that they're doing with mom as part of a spiritual practice of introspection and connecting to God before it takes on a whole other world of layers in their relationship. And that's something that I'm excited about for them. Okay, so I wanna add just a little something before we close the night. I know it's beautiful refreshments, so the night's not exactly coming to an end. And of course, thank you so much, Ilana, for hosting, making this possible. And just very quickly, I want to tell you about a project that I'm working on. And I have some flyers here, and you can look at yourselves when you have the opportunity. So under the auspices of Yeshivat Haratzion, in conjunction partnership with Beit Midrash Migdalos and with the virtual Beit Midrash, we've been creating a website. The website's called Derachah, womeninmitzvot.org. I'll hand these out. And the idea behind the website is, and it's a website in process. It's going to take time to make. The idea behind the website is issue by issue, whether it's season by season, life cycle moment by life cycle moment, daily ritual practice, or broader religious concepts. Let's give women an opportunity to learn the halachot that apply to us, and let's do it in a way that's focused on a woman's perspective, or that women are writing these pieces. So, for example, we don't have this up yet. Bezrat Hashem, this is a piece that we're going to have up. The goal is for the idea to become, and it's going to take us years to have all the content, but the idea to become, oh, Yom Kippur's approaching, let me see what Derecha has to say. And part of the idea also is that there's so many gems like this topic. There are aspects of halacha that sometimes we might struggle with in terms of women's roles within halacha. And there are aspects of halacha like this that I think are just, beautiful, stunning. And it's, for me, there's a real special resonance for women in talking about tevila and tshuva because we practice tevila on a regular basis. And it's an opportunity to explore those discussions with sources, guided study, lots of different entry points for different learners of different levels, just to understand what the possibilities are, educational, not with a goal of telling people what to do, with a lot of trust in women and a lot of trust in Torah that matters that pertain to women and mitzvot don't have to be about controversy. And we don't have to be afraid to talk about them, and we don't have to be afraid to ask questions. And there's a lot worth exploring and knowing about. And thank God that we're in an era, this is how we started, that we're in an era where there are women who can work on this and put this together, and there are women who can learn in this way. And what's so exciting about being a Yeshivat Haratzion project is that it's not in some its own little world, it's not in some silo. It's being done in conjunction with and with the guidance and input of serious Talmidei Chachamim to make sure that it's going to be at the level and the credibility and reliability that we all deserve. So it's an exciting project. If anyone wants to ask questions about it when we finish, you should feel free. Like I said, we're just getting started, but I want to invite you to check it out, to spread the word. You can like us on Facebook, you can do it with Instagram. Actually, the truth is, if you're willing, we have a little sign-up sheet here if you just want to tell us that you came so we know who you are. Please check it out, give us time, help us grow. And the great thing about the internet as opposed to a book is you can always make it better. You can keep improving and tinkering it with it. So the more people give us feedback and help us know what they need, the more we can make this the resource that it should be. Thank you so much.
I'm just gonna quickly thank Lori. Lori's on a speaking circuit that would challenge the most seasoned speaker. I actually don't know how it's even possible. She was in New York speaking yesterday and the day before. She's here today, speaking here again tomorrow, gonna be in Boston tomorrow night. And I know she's speaking in New Jersey after Shabbos, so, and I probably don't even know the half.
Yeah, there's
of it.
More to.
And it's 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah for Lori also. I don't know what people were expecting when they came tonight, but I'm sure it was very different than whatever you thought. I think we're just very fortunate to have someone, and you know, she's among others, who are renowned for their fresh and deep and sensitive and feminine approach to classic sources that people have been looking at for hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, there's a woman's piece here and a word about women and something we could learn for women that we really never thought about before. So you can stay for a few minutes, have some refreshments, talk to Lori, and thank you very much, everybody, for coming.
Thank you so much.